was like, okay. So we're actually going to use our book today. Surprise, last two times I didn't use the book. You never know which way I'm coming. All right, I'd like to go back a little bit, because I know Rhonda brought us up to date a little bit on in Ezekiel. So we're going to just go back a little bit, because I really like the part about in Ezekiel 37. So we'll go there, and where it says the captivity will end. And I know she did a good job recapping all that together, but we didn't get to that one part about, one of my favorite parts is where Daniel goes to the Valley of the Dry Bones. So, first let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us your word to go by and live by and to have your Holy Spirit teach us. And I just pray that you would give us some more truth to think about and learn and take to our heart and apply in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to just follow in your book, starting at 37:1, whatever you have in your book, because I try to do, it just gets too confusing for me. So, and 37 verse 1 of Ezekiel says, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. Very, very dry. And he asked me, son of man, can these bones live? I said, sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. Okay. And then in verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Verse 15, the word of the Lord came to me and said, son of man, take a stick away. We're going to stop there. So I want to talk more about the dry bones. Okay. The Lord explained to Ezekiel that his vision of the valley of dry bones symbolized the state of the people of Israel, dried up and hopeless and cut off. But the day would come when God would put his spirit within them. He would give them life. Many see the reconstitution of the bones as a prophetic metaphor for the regathering of the remnant of Israel from the nations to which they were sent, scattered. The day would come when God would resurrect his people from exile, place his spirit within them, and give them life. And just as God restored the dry bones in Ezekiel's vision, he can restore us through the work of the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit, we find new birth. Now, when I look at him looking at the dry bones, there's no life in it. It's hopeless, dried up, cut off. But I know that this talks about future things, but it just sort of reminds me of when God put his spirit in us to give us life, because when we're without him, we're cut off from him. Before we're saved, we do not have life. We are dead in our sins and dried up and hopeless. So is, if you look at God's people, and I'll bring this into a little bit into the message too today. When he brought the bones together, I got to look at this a little bit better. Does someone want to read? Oh, okay, here it says here. Prophesy to these bones and say to them, and when he saw them come to life, if you think about, where is that at? I got to look here in my book here. I should keep my Bible open here. Notice that the bones came together. I didn't ever think of that before. The bones actually came together first, but they still didn't have any breath in them. So They were all put together, but then God breathed his breath of life into them, and then they became alive. So that's where he puts his spirit among us. So we can call forth things too, if we really want to bring things back, because God allows, he can do it. We could just have to call it forth. So, okay, there we go. That's why, because I was following that instead of this. Do you want to read verse 7, please, for me? Okay, I'll just look it up here. Yeah. That's the one I wanted. So, without the breath of God, we're helpless. And it does sort of remind you of Adam, when he formed Adam and took him and then breathed the breath of life into him, then he had his spirit in him. So, we need the breath of God. The spirit of God comes to us to help us to live for him. Okay, so now I want to skip way ahead. To where we go to today, God's glory returns. Okay. That's in Ezekiel 43. Okay, 1 through 12. Earlier in the unit, we read about the vision of God's glory leaving the temple and returning. Now God's glory is finally returning here. In this final lesson, however, we see a different picture. It describes a vision of the prophet in which God's glory returns to the temple. Okay, so let's read that, 43, 1 and 2. Then a man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. Then I saw a vision like the vision I had seen when we came to destroy the city, and the visions I had seen by the Kebar River, and I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. And then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now, it sort of reminds me of Isaiah, too, with the glory filling the temple. But I can't, if you think about when you read this, the first thing that he did was he fell on his face before the Lord. And I think, too, when you see the presence of God, none of us can fathom, I don't think, the magnitude of being in the presence of Almighty God. And I know when you read it, you just read it as a thing of, oh, okay, this happened. But if place yourself in that position and think of, what if God's glory, that he himself just came right now and just, I think that, did anyone, I'm going to ask you this, and you don't have to be afraid to, you don't have to answer even, but have any of you here actually felt the presence of God very strongly at one point in your life or so? And I can say that there have been times, and I was just in, how can I explain it? It's just an, I can't explain it. It's really hard to explain. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because nobody could really stand in the presence. And now, this is like he's returning to the temple and filling the temple. And so, yeah, I can't imagine. And even if you've had your own tiny little taste of God's presence visiting you through the Spirit, it can't even measure probably an inkling to what it would be like to really stand in his presence. Right.
Of who he was. Mm-hmm. And God is so much more than anything that we ever could imagine. But there's that awesome, perfect, pure, holy, holy,
Right.
You know, there, what can you do except fall down like you were dead?
Right.
Like Isaiah.
Yeah, because then you realize the
smallness
of ourselves.
How dirty and unclean you are.
Right.
Because
a holy God, really no one can stand, no sin can stand in his presence. Yes. Right, Moses, I believe, was, yeah. Isaiah, or Elijah, too, was also. I think it was Moses, too. Yeah, yeah, right. But, you know, in the inner court of the temple, that was only reserved for the priests that could go in, and they had to be cleansed first, you know. But now that God had given... Jesus has paid the price, we can enter into the inner courts now. And I don't think we realize the privilege that we actually have to do that now. And we do have it. We have the access to it. Okay, so he fell face down before the Lord. And then after God's glory entered the temple, the Spirit lifted him up and brought him to the inner court where the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now as we read the story, he says, we must keep in mind that the temple was a place of God's presence in the Old Testament. So, let's see. I'd be better off to read my Bible instead of this. This gets me confused. It skips scriptures, and I don't like to do that. Okay, let's go to verse 6. While the man was standing beside me, I heard someone speaking to me from inside the temple, and he said, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet. This is where I will live among the Israelites forever. The people of Israel will never again defile my holy name, never they nor the kings, by their prostitution and their funeral offerings for their kings at their death. When they placed their threshold next to my threshold and their doorpost beside my doorpost and only a wall between me and them, they defiled my holy name by their detestable practices. So I destroyed them in my anger, and now I'll let them put away from me their prostitution and offerings for their kings." Okay, so there was a lot of defilement. But I want to go to 47 now. This is the part where I can relate to a little more. Okay, 47. The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside of the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with the measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee-deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. And he asked me, "Son of man, what do you see this?" When I see this scripture, I often think about going in deeper. Like, how deep do you want to go with God? Do you want to just stay at the outer banks and stay at the ankle deep? Or do you want to go in a little further where it gets a little bit more uncomfortable? Or if God leads us by his Spirit, do we go deeper with him? To where, okay, I'm not in control, my footing's not such a good stronghold here. But when we let God be in control of our life and let the Spirit lead, if we let ourselves go into the deep water, God can take us many places. But then we don't have that footing of our own strength anymore. Because When you stand on the Outer Banks, you can hang on to your footing there. Nothing's going to take you away and sweep you away, right?
For me, that's sort of like being moving on.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And that's a good point, because how far are you willing to, are you going to stand in deep and go wherever God takes you and be whole? Or? It's like you're not in control anymore. That's right. You're not anchored in the natural. You're letting go for God to take control in the spirit. That's just my thoughts. I know that's not what this, but I feel like that's what I, when I read that, that's how I see things like that. And now we have verse 6 and 7 on. Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, the water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Araba, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because the water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En-Gedi and En-Glaim, and there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will all be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean. But the swamps and the marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. Now, there's a lot there. And, okay, when you have the Spirit, I think of the, like, it brings out here. It reminds me of the living waters that Jesus offered. Like the flowing of living waters comes forth that God gives. And wherever the river flowed, it touched, it brought life to it. And notice all the river flowed toward the desolate Jordan Valley and through the Dead Sea and then to the barren laid land, all devoid of life. But it says now, where the living water goes, and the fruit, the trees will bear fruit. And see, it's like everywhere God's presence goes and touches, it's bringing life to again. So if he's touching our lives, we should be planted by the waters, bearing that good fruit that will last forever. Right? That's the lukewarmness, I think, of the yes.
Yes, the swamps and the marshes, they're stagnant.
They're not moving. And when we move with God, like I said, when you go deeper, you lose your footing, you're allowing God to take you. It's a stench, too. They stink. Well, you just drive out 56, like that swampy area, you can smell it. Especially in the summer, it gets that stinky smell, and you know you're out, you're near a swamp. Yep.
Uh
huh.
Does it?
Uh huh. Right. Exactly. So it's like, you could see, even these things like this, you could just apply it to our life right now. That's how I always look at applications of all these things and symbolizing things. But you know, God offers that living water, and he brings, we just talked about, he brings back the life from the dry bones that was hopeless and dead. Now, everywhere the water goes, it's taking and touching and bringing life again. And it describes it as even like the Garden of Eden. and I even wrote that down, and Ezekiel has another 36. 36 verses 33 through 35, I noticed that had mentioned it too. It says, they will say, this land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited and good. So there's like fruit now, there's life. And wherever we go with the Lord, we should be bringing life and producing fruit. And the day is coming when God will restore his creation. There will be a new heaven and new earth. All these things can be new again. But our life is made new when we accept Christ. We don't realize we're dead and dried up and when we're not living for Christ. We think that we're okay until God breathes that new life in us.
And I never saw reading through Ezekiel.
Yes. And God will keep his promise. He will do it. I don't have like the book commentary, but I don't know if there's anything else on that part. But so what do you think of when you think of heaven and the new things to come? I mean, we think of the future of God's restoring everything back to a perfect thing. And even the heaven, a lot of people think they're going to heaven because they're just good. They don't do anything bad, but that's not true. We need the Lord's forgiveness and we need to have him in our life to even be in heaven. But it's just like, I think of that a lot of times, like what's it gonna be like when we actually go to heaven? How could it be any? Yes, I can only imagine. Yeah. Which I'd like to see that movie. It sounds like a good movie. Has anyone seen that movie yet? I can only imagine yet. Did you? Was it good? I know Paul the Apostle was, I heard, very good too, so. John 4, 1 through 13 and 14, that's where Jesus had offered the Samaritan living water. And so I think of that too, the living water. We want living water, fresh water. We would never think to want to drink from stagnant, swampy water. So we need to be, I think of us being yielding to God's taking us wherever he wants us, in the dead places, in the dead communities, in the dead places of where there is no hope. And God will do it. It's not us doing it. We're just being the vessel that he's using us to do it through. Yeah. I know this isn't the perfect Sunday school lesson, but I'm just speaking from just application and thinking about it. Any comments on it? No.
Mm-hmm.
No. There was so much evil. No. And every time he does, something goes, they revert back to the evil ways again. And we get so used to things that we just forget and go back to old ways. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, and it's ultimately our choice to follow the leading of the Spirit or not. I just think, too, when we allow the Holy Spirit to be the leading part of our lives, that we have to let go of our agenda and our control and follow everywhere that river touched, it was going to bring good from it. So we need to be refreshing to other people's life because of the living water that God gives us. So, any other thoughts? This is going to be probably the quickest Sunday school lesson I've ever done. But that's okay. Sometimes less is more, right? All right, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for blessing us, Lord, with your living water, for the gift of your Son and restoration in our souls and our spirit, is that you live and abide in us, and that you create life out of the darkness and death and despair. And we just give you all the glory. And Lord, just use us, Lord, as a vessel to accomplish your will, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.